If you could stay down here real quick so I don't have to hop up there. All right. I don't want to handle this step. So in the staff meeting, I was all prepared to give you a message this morning, but they both piped up and said, we want to preach the Mother's Day message, and we want to do it together. And I knew I could take one of them down, but I knew I couldn't take them both down. And so I relented, and actually it's a good thing for you. Well, let's pray. We're going to need the prayer. Can you tell? So, Father in heaven, thank you for Sarah and Jill, who love you and serve you so faithfully. And they have a deep, deep passion and calling to minister to women. And thank you for just the things they have done in service within this church, using their gifts and living out of integrity of their identity. And we pray that you bless them with your Spirit as they speak, as two friends, as two ministers to us this morning. And we pray for our hearts, all of our hearts, to be opened up. Lord, I know that from Proverbs 31, there can always be a feeling of no woman could measure up to the woman in Proverbs 31. But we pray against any lies of Satan that tell women their failures. And yep, life's hard, we do mess up, but you have the women in our church on a journey, a glorious journey towards you, and let this be another step in that being made in your image. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Jill, you look lovely.
So do you. You're wearing my favorite color.
And you're wearing my favorite color.
I know, how'd that work?
We didn't plan it at all.
We didn't.
Happy Mother's Day, everybody. We just wanted to invite a very special mother in our church family to come up and start with the passage. We just want to read the entire passage this morning. So Pam's going to come up and read for us.
Okay. Good morning. The woman who fears the Lord. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.
Thank you. Is anybody tired after listening to everything that she did? Kind of overwhelming, isn't it? But we're going to talk a little bit about that today and break it down.
Yeah, this passage causes a lot of different reactions. You know, some women find it inspiring. This is something to aspire to and to live up to. And then some women, as Craig said, find it kind of depressing, like, ugh, I could never live up to that. Why is that even in the Bible? But it's important to remember that this is not describing a day in the life of an excellent woman. This is, this doesn't say that she did all those things every day, and I guarantee if she did, she'd be a sleep-deprived crazy lady. This is describing the things that she does over the course of her whole lifetime. And it's describing the character of an excellent wife. It isn't prescribing specific activities. Not all women are supposed to grow grapes or hand spin yarn or make scarlet clothes for their entire family. So this describes the kinds of things that she does because of the kind of woman that she is. So let me ask you, what determines how you feel about yourself? At the end of the day, as you look back, what makes you feel kind of guilty and kind of overwhelmed, depressed? What makes you feel good about yourself? Our world encourages us that we should have it all together, or at least look like we do. You know, if you can get it together and put it on the Facebook page, if you can get it together, I mean, you all look really together this Sunday morning. You must all really be together, you know? But if I was to ask each of you how your morning went, how your weekend went, you know, it might not be quite so together, right? That's kind of how it goes. But appearances are deceptive, aren't they? They aren't real. They're just kind of a veneer, as one of my good friends likes to say, lipstick on a pig, right? What really matters is the core of who we are, our attitudes, our motivations, our values. These determine who you become and the legacy that you leave in the world. We all have gifts, but gifts are just that. They're gifts. You don't earn them. You don't deserve them. You're given them. They're things that God gives you. And we as humans, we value certain gifts more highly than others. But God doesn't. He values all the gifts. So whatever types of gifts that you have or think you don't have, you're all equally valuable to God. The core of who we are and how we choose to use those gifts determines the impact that we have in the world and in God's kingdom. So this particular passage, perhaps more than anywhere else in the Old Testament, emphasizes really the important role of women, even in that very male-dominated society and culture at the time that Proverbs was written. And we do realize that there's a whole range and continuum of characteristics among women and among men, for that matter. You may not be the stereotypical woman. And we're not trying to put people in boxes. We're not trying to tell women how they should feel or behave. But there are some overall differences in the character of women and the character of men. The fact that two women have two X chromosomes in every cell in their body, and men have an X and a Y chromosome, does create some general overall differences. It is important to remember that the differences that God in the way that God designed men and women have absolutely nothing to do with your value or worth. But God does have some important things to say in this passage about the character that he intended for women to have. It is a relatively famous passage for women and for wives and mothers, and perhaps it's a bit of a cliche to preach it on Mother's Day, but there we go. We've never preached it in New Crossing before, so maybe it's time, whatever. But, you know, while wives and mothers are very clearly the focus this morning, it is relevant for all of us. Because women, regardless of whether you're married or you have children, this is the kind of woman that you want to be and you want to become more of. Husbands, this is how you cheer on, encourage, and pray for your wife. And young men, this is who you're looking for. I don't know what little list you've got in your mind or maybe even written down. Rip that up and rewrite it based on this. This is who you're looking for. And at the pastor's retreat this week, pastors were sitting around talking, so what's going to be preached on Sunday, as pastors do? And this whole thing came up and talking about how actually it is relevant for the whole church and even for the young men, because this is your grid of what to look for in a woman. And one of the pastors piped up and said, yeah, and tell those young men also to consider who they need to become to catch this kind of woman. Because maybe she's not interested in the guy who sits playing video games or shoots hoops all day. So that's not from me. That's from Pastor Matt in Marion, Iowa. Okay. This passage in the Hebrew is actually an acrostic poem. So in the Hebrew, each of the 22 verses starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's all very poetic. So and when Craig was in seminary, he had to learn the Hebrew alphabet. Do you remember the song, Craig? Aleph, Beit, sing with me, Gimel, Dalet. No? Okay. It was very cute. Anyway, so there's this little poem here with that's an acrostic, and Sarah and I are totally messing with the poetry this morning, unapologetically. We're just ripping it to shreds and taking it all out of order. There's a lot in here. You know, you may have heard all kinds of teaching on Proverbs 31, and there's certainly more than we can cover in one sermon, but we're pulling out four themes. And one commentary said that really the acrostic jumps around a little bit to force fit the themes into the acrostic. So I like to think that Sarah and I are actually putting it right this morning, you know.
Boom.
That's what we do. So we found four themes, and we're each going to talk about two of them.
Yes.
So I'm going to start in verse 10. This is the very end of the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs starts out talking about wisdom, and it goes through all these wise sayings. You're probably familiar with some of them. Some of them you may not even realize come from the Bible, you know, because they've become common and familiar sayings. But it ends up describing an excellent wife. So it starts in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So what's this woman like? She's excellent, right? And that also means she has noble character. She's valiant. She's a woman who's living actively, not passively. She's living, not merely surviving day to day. It says that she's precious. She's valued greatly by all those around her. And she's trusted. She inspires confidence and a feeling of security and dependability. And then it goes on in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And then verse 28 on. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So who benefits from this woman's life here? To start out, it's mostly her husband and her kids who are benefiting, right? Her husband feels good and looks good to others because of who she is. And her kids are writing lines for Hallmark Mother's Day cards because she's so great. So how's that sit with you? Does it feel like this passage is saying that a wife's life is only about her family? She disappears in caring for her husband and children. It's not really saying that. It's more about who she is as she goes about life. Her character, the way that she lives, influences the lives of others pretty much by default. As she goes about being who God made her to be, everyone around her is affected. And because she is an excellent and trustworthy woman, others' lives are better. And did you notice that ultimately the blessing does come back to her? As she lives a life that creates a sense of security and safety and blessing for others, they turn around and shower praise and blessing back on her. She isn't going after honor and praise. When we make it our goal to get respect and approval and admiration from people, it usually backfires. But these are actually byproducts of living her life for others, not at the expense of herself, but in a way that benefits the whole family. And the hinge here in this whole passage really is verse 30. Her primary goal and her primary focus isn't caring for herself. And her primary focus is not on caring for her husband and kids. Her primary focus is fearing the Lord. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Fearing the Lord, of course, can sound so negative. We're supposed to be afraid of God. We know we're sinners and we deserve punishment, and that's true, but that's not what that means. Fear of the Lord is about revering the Lord. Our current generations, I think all the range of generations that we have in the church, honestly, we don't have a lot of grit for reverence and honor. In some ways, it's good not to give status and favor to certain ranks or titles in society, so it's good that we've got away from some of that system. But there is a So when we don't honor or respect someone's authority or their office simply because of that position that they have, regardless of who they are and whether we like that, you know, when you don't respect the president because he's the president, regardless of how you feel about his political views or his character, when you don't respect your boss because he's your boss, regardless of how much you like him or agree with what he does in the workplace, then you've got no grid for respect and honor to transfer to the one who really deserves that respect and honor. God doesn't want us to be terrified of his wrath, waiting for the lightning bolt to hit or feeling like every hardship is punishment from him. This is about appreciation for a God that loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us. He's willing to go to that crazy of lengths to make a relationship with him possible so that we can live as his beloved children. This is about having such respect for that kind of loving sacrifice that we trust that the only way that we could possibly want to live is his way. It's about trusting his love and honoring his infinite wisdom by living obedient lives. As this woman lives that way, honoring and revering God, the lives of her husband and kids are enriched, and ultimately, though she isn't seeking it, she receives praise and blessing too. And verse 30 says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It says it like a mandate. One in which we can all be active. When you see a woman, whether it's your wife, your mother, your sister, your co-worker, your friend, whoever it is, when you see a woman who fears the Lord and you see evidence of that in the way that she lives her life, feel free to tell her. Don't save it for all the Mother's Day. Encourage her, cheer her on, celebrate what you see, because she needs to hear it. Not to swell her head, but she may not see herself the way that God sees her. She may not realize how she's honoring God in the way that she lives her life. She needs that encouragement. She needs to be able to enjoy the fruit of her hard work as she goes about honoring God in her life. Growing up in England, I remember hearing you shouldn't praise kids too much because they become precocious. I think in America, we've probably gone to the other extreme now. But as Christians, we want to be offering praise. Not necessarily so much for all the outward achievements that get the accolades anyway, but for people who have godly character, just like the Proverbs 31 woman. This passage shows the influence that her life has. It's huge influence. We don't talk so much about influence, we talk about power.
Mm-hmm. Girl power. We only do that on Tuesdays, and staff meetings are on Monday, so we're good.
Women are encouraged to be empowered, to seek positions of power. We talk about girl power. But is this really the answer to the historical abuses of women in a male-dominated society? Is power really what we want? Is that what God intended when he made women? God wired us to be women of influence, and influence is actually more powerful than power. Power is all about control. It's about forcing a particular outcome, whether the people involved are willing or not. Influence is about an invitation, where people are delighted to say yes. Power is about manipulation. It's arranging things so that people are coerced into whatever we see as best. But influence is about choice and appealing to higher and deeper motivations. Power is about fear and self-protection. I'm going to take care of myself and make sure that I'm not taken advantage of. Influence is about security and trust, because ultimately, God is trustworthy, even if the people involved are. Power is about arrogance. I know what's best, and I'm going to make sure it happens. Influence is about humility, trusting that we have a certain level of responsibility in what happens, but there may be good outcomes that we've never even imagined. So if you think about women in the Bible, in that time period, women had very little actual power, very limited rights, but they had influence, great influence. Now, of course, some of them were poor examples of using influence. Eve used her influence to get Adam to eat
so influenced to get Samson to tell her the secret of her strength, which it turns out was his voluptuous uncut hair. And while he was asleep, she invited the local barber to visit, and that gave the Philistines victory and ultimately led to Samson's death. Not so good. Don't use your influence that way, ladies. But there are also some amazing examples of women who use their influence really well. Abigail used her wisdom to influence David not to destroy her unscrupulous husband's whole household. Ruth used her honorable and creative influence to secure a future for her mother-in-law and herself. And ultimately, she became the great-grandmother of King David, although she didn't know that would be the outcome of time. Esther had amazing influence through her courage. When the king of Persia signed the law that all the Jews who were exiled in Persia at the time, that all of them were to be massacred, she dared to request an audience with the king, which could have resulted in death because he hadn't summoned her, so if he didn't want to see her, he could do an off with her head kind of thing, you know? But her courageous influence saved a whole nation from annihilation. The Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well in John 4, she had huge influence on her whole village simply by going back and telling her story. Come and meet this man that I've met. He told me everything I've ever done. She didn't strong-arm anyone into meeting Jesus. Her testimony was all the influence that she needed. So, are we trying to use power to get our way and take care of ourselves, or are we using our influence for the benefit of our husbands and families and everyone around us, trusting that as we do so, God's going to take care of our needs?
So, as women, we're created to influence, and one way that we can influence is through how we work. Jill, your water bottle's on the left. Mine is the one with the lipstick on it. So we're going to talk about work, and I just want to refresh our memory. We've got a couple of verses we're going to read here, verses 13 through 16 first. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while yet it's still night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants the vineyard. And then verses 18 and 19, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night, and she puts her hands to the distaff and the hands that hold the spindle. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. So there are a couple of themes that I pulled out from here. There's going to be four things that we're going to talk about, and the first one is profit. So this passage, this section of passages, talks about profit. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can think that making money is bad. But I think in these passages, it makes it pretty clear that it's okay to work, and it's okay to make money, and it's okay to make profit. How we go about making our profit matters to God. And what we do with the profit matters to God. So we're going to talk a little bit more about what God wants us to do with the profit later, but I just wanted to preface and start with, it's okay to make money. Matthew 6:24 says that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's okay to make money, guys, but who do we serve as we make our money? One way that we can figure out who we're serving, if we're serving God or money, is to consider what we think about a lot during the day. Do we think about making money? Do we think about checking our checking account? Do we think about checking our retirement fund? Do we think about the things that we want to make our money do? What we want to buy with our money? If that consumes a lot of our thoughts, it's something to consider if that's becoming your focus. One of my friends that I used to work with at work, he was, even at a young age, a businessman. He would sell lemonade on the corner. He would sell brownies. He would always be selling stuff, even as a little kid. And he is in business today. But he would count his money so much, several times every day, like six, seven, eight times every day. He would just sit and count his money, count his money, count his money. And his mother had to tell him he could only do it once. That's how much it was kind of focusing his mind, even as a kid. And he's free from that now. He loves Jesus. He loves God. He has had that changed.
But I think to think about what we think about with money is important. Or do we take time to think about God when we're talking about our money? Do we thank him for what we have, even if we maybe feel like it's not enough? Do we thank him for what we have? Are we asking him how much he wants us to save? Are we asking him how much he wants us to put in retirement? Are we asking him what he wants us to do with our profit and how he wants us to use that money? The Proverbs 31 woman was wealthy. We don't really know how much money she had, but we can tell from her attitude, she had an attitude of gratefulness. She was thankful for what she had. She didn't worry about money. She didn't obsess about not having things down the road. She was thankful and content with what she had. She had a great outlook and she had a great attitude that made her feel wealthy regardless of the money in her checking account. And I just want to encourage us with that today too, that we have a place of gratitude in our hearts for what we do have, for what God has provided for us. The second thing that this passage talks about is really living debt-free. Merchant ships, there were some some illustrations in these passages about merchant ships. Merchant ships traveled from afar, and they always brought supplies and things to sell. It was a constant flow of provision. And I think it's a really cool illustration to say, as she was doing this, there was constant provision for her. Verse 16 said, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. With the fruit of her hands, meaning the money that she already had in hand, is what she used to plant the vineyard. She didn't go out and borrow money to plant the vineyard. It's with the profit she already had. So she was thoughtful about debt. There wasn't foolish purchasing. There wasn't, you know, foolish things to spend money on just because she had it. She reinvested that in her business. She used that for her business. It would be likely that she would also apply that to her personal budget at home too. And not carrying debt is really important to God. Maybe you have a business and it doesn't feel like you have profit. Maybe you have a home budget that doesn't feel like there's always an abundance. What can we do with that? I think one thing that we can do off the top is talking about that in Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you to pour down your blessing until there is no more need. So tithing, if you have a business that maybe isn't profitable, make sure you're tithing. Your personal budgets, make sure that you're tithing. God directs us to give 10% of what we earn back to him. And now that may seem like a lot if we don't feel like we have abundance right now. But he says, put me to the test. So I did years ago. This was years ago when I was working at the place I'm working now, and I work on commission. And I tested God for about a month. And I'm sorry, I made a stupid amount of money. Stupid good. I wasn't doing anything differently. I was just tithing based on what I was making at the club. And 2 weeks into it, my boss is like, what are you doing differently? I'm like, I'm not doing anything differently other than tithing. So I tested God, and he gave me an abundance, and I kept giving that back to him, and he kept giving me more. So I just want to encourage you guys to really think about testing God in this. He says, test me. This is the only place in the Bible that we're to test God, and I just want to encourage us to do that today. Dave Ramsey, I don't know if you guys have heard of him before. He has this book. It's called Total Money Makeover. This is the audio version that we have in the community room. He says when we have debt, we aren't able to have freedom to make choices with our money. When we don't have debt, we have lots of choices that we can make. And so getting out of debt is important to God. And if you want some extra help, you guys could pick this up or pick up the book. It was really, really helpful for me. For us a couple years ago. So we have to make choices about how we spend money. We have to make choices about whether or not we're going to take on debt. And they are important. when we think about debt, but choices are also really important when we think about our time. So the next section is talking a little bit about time and how the Proverbs 31 woman, she traveled from afar to bring her goods to sell. She wasn't at home. And the travel was different then than it is now, obviously. But she put her comfort and her provision for her family above her own personal comfort. But I think that this is good to consider in light of our technology today and the amount of time that we work. How much is too much? Does it conflict with being able to come to church on Sunday or a life group maybe? Does it prevent us from spending our time alone with God so that we can talk to Him? Does it take time away from your family? It's not to say that it can't happen and that sometimes we do have to be away from our families, but how much is too much? And I just want to start to encourage us to ask God about the balance. We all have different seasons. When I had Zach, when he was itty-bitty and I was home and he was up at all hours of the night, I didn't have the margin to work as much outside of the home that I do now. I think sometimes we have to consider, is this a season of life? I've got little kids, things are just really busy. Is it a season or is it a lifestyle? Because I don't think that we're supposed to be in a lifestyle of being gone and working all the time. There are really good things that we can do with work. We can care for our young kids. We can exercise. We can take time alone with God, going on a date night with our spouses. But are there things that we're doing with our work that maybe aren't producing profit, that aren't life-giving to us? They feel like they're sucking time away from our spouses and our families. This is not in judgment of anyone, but I just want to encourage us to start to ask God, okay, God, what is my balance between work and home? And then the last thing that this section talks about is she worked two jobs, which gave me a little freedom because I have two jobs right now. She was a farmer, but then she was also, she spun wool. So when there was no money coming in from the farm, she spun wool. And it's okay. We all have freedom, ladies, to feel like we don't have to search for our sugar daddies. We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to live like Southern belles. We don't have to be a kept woman or a lady of leisure who gets mani and pedis every Tuesday. Not working isn't biblical. So I just want to give us some freedom. If our thinking is like, I deserve to stay home all the time, it's not biblical. Your job right now may be raising the kids or supporting your husband by running home if he has a high-stress job and taking care of the kids. Or if your family doesn't need the income, your job may be volunteering somewhere. Each person and each family member has different capacities and different needs. But what the work looks like and how much work we're to do outside of the home is to be determined between you and God and you and your husband. And guys, between you and your wives. Maybe your wives would like you to be home a little bit more too. So have the conversation together. It needs to be figured out between you guys together. But I think that there's an enormous weight that men carry in the area of providing for their families. And I just hope that some of us, some of the men especially today, can just feel free to kind of let some of those burdens go that maybe God isn't asking you to carry. And for ladies, if there are things that we can do to help support our husbands so that they don't have to carry that weight, I just want to invite us to bring in God as we think about our work and what He wants us to do. Yes.
So verse 17 and then 25 and 26. Verse 17 says, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And then verse 25 and 26. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she loves at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So why would a woman need to put on strength? Be honest, we're weak relative to men, right?
all those movies with tough women who annihilate men with their high heel kicks and their swift right hooks. It's really not realistic, 99.9% of the time, is it? So if you were to compare Craig's biceps, he's been not exercising at all for a month, having had surgery, but if you were to compare his biceps to mine, I work out, girls. There's no comparison. You know, he's a guy. So the reality is he's stronger. So the Hebrew word for strength here and strong can mean physical strength. And, you know, women do need to use their physical strength to do what they need to do in the course of the day. The idea that she dresses herself with strength, puts on strength, points to the New Testament, which tells, where Paul tells us that we are to be clothed with Christ. In Ephesians 6:10, this is the beginning of the passage that talks about putting on the armor of God. And Ephesians 6:10 says that we are to be clothed with Christ, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Sometimes we get tired, don't we? Sometimes we do need to get more rest, but sometimes we need to ask Christ to clothe us with the strength to do what we need to do. There are some seasons in the life of a woman that are especially physically demanding. If you're pregnant, if you're up all night with kids, getting up throughout the night, if you've got aging parents that you're caring for, there's a lot of different seasons for different reasons that are more physically demanding. And they take more strength than we may feel that we have in the moment. But we can ask Jesus to give us his strength. And the Hebrew here doesn't only mean physical strength. It also means emotional or social strength and courage. And this became very important to me recently, because Greg and I had an argument. Yes, I was just in the meeting and I could do this to argue occasionally. It was over shampoo. Of course, it had absolutely nothing to do with shampoo. It wasn't pretty, and afterwards, as I was trying to work out how a simple tube of shampoo had got us in such a mess, I realized that I wasn't clothed with the emotional strength that I needed. It was actually this passage that God took me to. Long story how I got there, anyway. I was being far too sensitive and was taking things far too personally. And I realized that what I tend to do is I put on all kinds of strength in ministry. I know I need God in ministry. I know I need God when I go for workplace chaplaincy. I know I need his strength as I go about life. But I come home and in a sense my emotional guard goes down. And of course, home should be a safe place. And my home, our marriage, is a safe place. It's a place I can be myself, I can be honest and open. But I still need to be clothed with Jesus' emotional strength. He needs to be the one who guards my heart. Greg's job is to be considerate, kind, and as protective as he can be, and he does that. But my primary source of emotional strength in my tender and vulnerable areas has to be from putting on Christ. And that passage in Ephesians 6, and we're not going to read it all this morning, but if this is speaking to you this morning, I encourage you to go read about the armor. It starts in Ephesians 6:10 and goes on from there. Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. Armor. Apparently we need armor. That's the kind of strength that we need. He gives us specific pieces of armor to put on and strengthen us. A belt of truth so we don't start believing stupid lies and junky stuff. A breastplate of righteousness so that we can be confident in our relationship with God. Shoes of the gospel of peace, a foundational emotional peace. The shield of faith so we aren't threatened by every little negative circumstance or comment. The helmet of salvation to protect our thinking so we don't lose touch with reality. And the sword of the word of the Spirit so we have an accurate view of God and that's based on scripture. The Proverbs 31 woman put on physical and emotional strength so that she was able to have a sense of humor about life. In verse 25, it says she laughs at the time to come. She knows she may not have the strength that she needs physically or emotionally in and of herself, but she
So when God clothes us with his strength, he's actually helping us to grow and develop in the areas where we feel weak. And that's called nurturing, and that's going to be the last topic that we're going to talk about today. So let's read the next section of Proverbs 31, starting at verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow in her household, for all of her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. This is verse 22. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Tracy's favorite color, purple. I just had to say that. Verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So there are going to be four things that I think this passage talks about too, and I'm just going to go through them a little bit quickly. But the first thing that she did was be intentional. It talks about literally opening her hand to the poor. And nurturing or growing and developing others has to be done in the context of relationship. And I just love that picture of her opening the door and inviting people in. It's what Karen did with Pawnee, with no agenda. You just opened the door and Pawnee came through. And Pawnee, thank you so much for sharing your testimony. It was really beautiful. But I think we have to be intentional. She was intentional with her finances. That's when we talked about what we work or how we work and what we do with a profit. This is what the Proverbs 31 woman did with her profit. She helped people who needed help. She blessed them financially, but there's also a component here that I think we can talk about in spiritual terms too. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor is not just a financial issue, it can be a spiritual issue too. We can be poor spiritually because of our pride and our independence from God, living apart from God and making choices that we want to make when maybe God wants us to make other choices. Those who know that they need help, either financially or spiritually, are blessed. They're not covered in shame. They don't have to hide their need. It's actually quite beautiful to be open and say, "Hey, I need some help." And what the Proverbs 31 woman did is she was looking for those people that needed help. And she intentionally opened up her doors, financially blessed them. She was giving those people that needed help herself. She said, "Hey, guys, ladies, I'm here for you. I'm here to support you. I'm here to counsel you. I'm here to be here for you." And I think that's a really beautiful picture of how we can live in relationship with people. So who is God asking you to open up your hands to? Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's an extended family member. Bless you. And then is he asking you to open up your hands to give financial support or spiritual? And if he's asking you to do that, we can trust that he's going to give us what we need to offer that. We will be blessed as we bless others. The second thing that I think this passage tells us is to not live in fear, to be fearless. I'm talking about that in verse 21. Snow and scarlet paint a picture of two extremes. It paints hot and cold. And this Proverbs 31 doesn't fear because verse 30 tells us she fears the Lord. She doesn't fear the enemy. She doesn't fear her circumstances. She's not full of worry about what's to come down the road or her future. And we are to fear the Lord, just like Jill was talking about in that strength section. Godly fear is not anxiety. It's not mind-numbing stress. It's not sleep deprivation or panic attacks. We can be intentional about facing our fears and asking God to come in and heal them. I love that song today. He is my healer. We can take our fears to God and invite him in and ask that he heals those places in us so that we don't instill those in our kids and our other family members. Not living with fear, not teaching fear, is going to help grow and nurture and develop people. She created safety. She's talking about her bed.
That's a little intimate and weird in the Bible, don't you think? She was talking about making bed coverings. And I just like that picture too, because to me the bed is like a safe place. It's intended to be a safe place. When our son was little, he would always sleep right in the middle of us every night. And I think for him it was a place of safety. And this passage is talking about the woman that's making the bedclothes, not for herself to use, but she takes the time to create the safe places for her family. So what are some safe places that you can create for people in your home, in your workplace? It might be kind of where I'm at, saying create a bed in your workplace. But there are things that we can do that can create safe places for people to be honest and open and real with us. And as we create those safe places, they're going to grow. They're going to develop spiritually. And I think some of the things that we can do to create safety is to be available for people, to love each other well, to not assume anything about people's circumstances, and to not judge. We can speak truth and love and offer them Jesus, because he is the answer to everyone's circumstance. And the last thing that Proverbs 31 woman did is she was watchful. She did not eat the bread of idleness, which means she wasn't inactive. She was active all the time. She was always watching to see what God was doing in her family, to see what God was doing in people that needed help. And I think we can be watchful too. We all have spheres of people that we're connected with. It can be people here at church. It can be our neighborhoods. It can be our workplaces. It can be our extended families. But as we're watchful, and then we pray, and we follow what God is asking us to do in those places, we can help people grow and develop spiritually. We all have people that we can nurture. We don't have to be a mother. We don't have to be a wife. Guys, you have people, that you can help nurture as well. So I just want to encourage us that this isn't just for women. It's for all people. Who has God placed in our paths that we can help nurture and help grow and help develop spiritually? So I invite the worship team to come up. We ended on time. Oh, my goodness. Shocker. Two people preaching. So, charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Did you notice that this is the only verse in this entire passage that mentions God specifically? We discussed a lot of topics today, and some of the topics might be a bit difficult, and maybe you think we overstepped our bounds. And if there's anything that you feel that was offensive or you don't agree with, or we don't want you leaving unsettled today. So if there's anything that you want to talk about, come and talk to Jill. We don't want anybody to leave unsettled. But I think God is calling us to a higher level of a Proverbs 31 thought pattern. We can be women, godly women of influence, and we can work, and we can ask for God's strength, and we can nurture people. We want to be men and women that invite God into our decisions. And verse 31 says, "Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." Fruit is something that takes time to grow. And the fruit of this whole morning is about character. We didn't at all talk about what this woman looks like. We talked about who she is on the inside. And that's what God cares about. So as we develop and we grow our own character, we're going to become more godly women. And let our praise come from God and who he says we are on the inside. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that this woman is an example of who you're calling us to be. And Lord, there's a ton of stuff that we covered. It's a huge section of verses. But Holy Spirit, we just need you to come in and help us apply them.
So Holy Spirit, we just ask, what's the one area that you want us to focus on this week, men and women alike? For the husbands, is it to be intentionally praying for their wives? Is it, in Jesus' name, releasing things that the men are carrying that are not things that you're asking them to carry? And Lord, are you inviting us ladies to really think about your strength or how we can influence well and how we can work and how we can nurture others? Just put that finger on that one thing that you want us to take home this week. And Lord, I pray as we worship for the rest of the morning that you would show us what you want us to do with that thing. What's the one thing that you want us to do today as we leave? We just pray freedom for women to be who they've been created to be, freedom for men to be who they've been created to be, and freedom for us to work together to help change the world. Whether it's praying for Muslims or praying for the neighbor next door or for the uncle who's dying. Help us to be children that would be bold for the things that you ask of us, trusting that you're going to give us what we need to complete those, and that you would bless us in the process. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Holy Spirit. Help apply this to us today in Jesus' name.